good to be back here. I missed you last week. And I want to thank you once again so much for giving me the opportunity to spend last Sabbath with my father. It was an experience that I will never forget, and it's because of you that I was able to do that, and I thank you very much for allowing me to spend time with my father in his last Sabbath here on this earth. Well, we've been studying through the book of Genesis the families of God's great faithful, God's faithful men and women recorded in Hebrews. And it's been an interesting journey. We've learned a lot of lessons. Have you been enjoying some of the lessons that we've learned in our study together? We want to continue that. You know, a lot of times, as I've said before, we take the patriarchs, the great men and women of the Old Testament, and we make them into saints. We deify them almost, you know, and we forget that these people were men and women just like you and I, struggling through life with difficulties that you and I struggle through. And so as we've studied the book of Genesis, we have discovered that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Noah, and all these great men and women that we've studied, we realize that they also struggle. And often that struggle was a struggle to get to know God. To get to know God. If you look at your bulletin, what's in the middle of our church growth cycle? Knowing God, isn't it? I can't think of anything better on this earth to do than to try to get to know God. And often people say, well, you know, I found God. Well, when was God ever lost? God is always there. Is that my Bible tells me he's always there. He's right beside us. It's the fact that we're lost. God finds us. And then we connect with him. Bethel Revisited. I've asked you this question before, and I'm going to ask it again. Where is the Bethel in your life? Where is that point in your life when you connected with God? Think about it for a minute. Have you identified that point in your life where you came in touch with and connected with God? And his spirit spoke to your heart. Jacob's been on the run now for quite some time. He's going back home. He's going back to settle down in his old home. He's left his father-in-law and kind of upset and angry at him, as you recall the story as we've been reading through here. And he's managed to pacify his brother Esau by giving him many gifts. And his brother Esau isn't as angry now as he was before. And he's bought some property in the town of Shechem. Pitched himself a tent and set up housekeeping. Whew, big sigh. Maybe now Jacob can finally rest in peace. Maybe now he can enjoy the wealth that he's accumulated over the years. Maybe now he can take up a golfing or maybe bowling. Wow. What a journey he's been on. Jacob has learned so much in his life about developing a relationship with God. He has learned many of those lessons, though, the hard way, as you recall. How strange, huh? Have any of you ever learned lessons the hard way? Huh? Isn't that generally how most of us learn our lessons? How many of us, when we were teenagers, said to our parents, oh, we're going to follow everything you say, Mom and Dad. I'll do it just exactly like you say, Mom and Dad. Most of us have to learn things the hard way. Sometimes we listen, many times we don't. Same thing is true with our friend Jacob here. He had learned many lessons. Unfortunately, though, in the process of learning those lessons, he was also creating a pattern of generational anxiety. Sometimes the oughtness in our lives creates a vacuum of anxiety. You know what I mean? I ought to be like that. I ought to be doing that. I should be doing that versus what we really do and who we really are. And so throughout his experience, often he left a vacuum there of anxiety for his family. It's often the oughtness in our lives that paralyzes us in our spiritual growth. Huh? Think about that. What I ought to be doing. What I should be doing. I don't know about you, but I've often found that oughtness that I struggle with in my life, it can sometimes sabotage my motivation. A motivation to be healthy, to be vibrant, to be loving, to be a child of God. As I was thinking about Jacob's life, I just sensed at times in his life he struggled with that oughtness. But the good news that I have found is the same good news that Jacob found, and that is we serve a loving, merciful, long-suffering, gracious God. Have you discovered that? And the good news, too, this morning is that we are saved by faith. We're not saved by struggling with our oughtness. We're saved by faith. We're saved by hanging on to God in the weakest, most dark hours of our lives, hanging on and not letting go until He has blessed us. That's what faith is about. Never letting go of God. Hanging on His promises. Staying faithful and true. The good news is that God never, never grows tired of reminding us that He loves us and cares for us. Ask yourself, how often does God have to remind you that He loves you? Once a year, does He remind you? Once a month? Once a week? Once a day? Paul says, I die daily so that Christ, what, might live in me. Daily we need to come in touch with the power of God's Spirit. We need to be reminded daily that Christ died for us so that we could have eternal life. So even in the darkest moments of Jacob's life, God was there. God was there to remind him. Once again, Jacob is reminded of Bethel. If you really want to get this depth of emotion, if you want to get a sense of what was happening in Jacob's life here in chapter 35, you have to understand what was going on in chapter 34. In chapter 34, a very terrible thing happened. I'm not going to read through chapter 34, but let me just tell you, a very terrible act had taken place. Two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, had gone into Shechem, the town that they had settled in. They had gone into that town and literally slaughtered every male in that town. They have rampaged. They took off the spoils. They took all their cattle, their sheep. They literally decimated that town. And the rest of the sons came and followed, and they took, like I said, they took the flocks, they took everything they could find. And this was done in retaliation for a sexual assault upon their sister Dinah. And as I read that chapter, I thought to myself, how would Jacob feel? How would I feel if my sons had committed such a horrendous act? Here he had come to Shechem in a peaceful way. He had come to find peace and rest. He had come to live out the rest of his life in peace and joy and happiness. And suddenly his own sons commit a horrendous, terrible act. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. You read it for yourself. I'm not even going to go into it. Unthinkable. And then I begin to think about the dynamic that had gone on in Jacob's family. I've been reading a couple books in the last few months, and in one of these books it pointed out, in fact it was talking about the story of Jacob here, abusive acts like this often take place in a family when anxiety bubbles over into inappropriate expressions of anger. There's no other way that you can look at this. Jacob's life is going along, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, his sons go off and do a terrible act. Abusive acts like this often take place in a family when anxiety bubbles over into inappropriate expressions of anger. You know, every family has suffered from anxiety, haven't we? Is there anybody that's been exempt from that in life? Every family has times of anxiety. There's times of illness. There's times of death when a family member dies. There are families that experience the sadness and sorrow of divorce. There are those who lose their jobs. Weddings. You don't think weddings are times of anxiety? Let me tell you, I've done enough weddings to know every wedding I have been a part of and observed has its moments of anxiety. Births. Birth of a baby, you would say, oh, that's simple, that's easy, everybody's happy, a new baby in the world. Are you kidding me? Families, somehow, all of these things affect them and there is anxiety. Now, this type of anxiety is not a bad type of anxiety. It's situational anxiety is what we term it as. It's normal, and yes, some of it's even healthy. Because sometimes anxiety is what kind of motivates us, doesn't it? It stimulates us at times. It mobilizes us at times. And then usually when the experience passes, the anxiety dissipates and life moves on. There's another kind of anxiety that's not quite as healthy. We'll call it hidden anxiety. It involves an unconscious dread related to fear of abandonment or of abuse. And I'm sure that all of us in some way might even be able to identify with this. Absent father syndrome, father that was really never there, a lack of nurturing by your parents creates anxiety. An alcoholic or an addictive parent creates anxiety in a family. As I mentioned before, a divorce or physical or sexual abuse, all of these things create anxiety in a family, create stress. And as we read this passage here, we sense in the last part of Genesis chapter 34, there is incredible anxiety in Jacob. This is Jacob's response to this terrible thing that has taken place in the town of Shechem. In verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stench to the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. You don't think he was sensing incredible anxiety here? I can just see Jacob outside his tent at night, pacing back and forth, wringing his hands, looking up to God and saying, now what do? I thought I came here to find peace and safety and a sanctuary away from all the stress of my life. And now look at this. What am I going to do, God? What am I going to do? Darkest hour of Jacob's life. God comes to him. What does he do? He says, Jacob, go back to Bethel. Go back to where you and I first met. Go back to that place. And I want you to take your family with you. I believe that this is the turning point in Jacob's life. This is the point where, as they say, he has run out of tracks. This is the point where he is up against the wall. This is the point where he is between a rock and a hard spot. He has no more answers now. He has nowhere else to go. He has already run as far as he can run. He is at the end of his wits. And God comes to him and says, Jacob, Jacob, my friend, remember Bethel? Remember the covenants that you and I made at Bethel? Remember the promises that I made you at Bethel? Take your family and go back to Bethel. Jacob knows, though, that there are some changes that need to take place in the family. He realizes that the anxiety that is built up in that family is about ready. Well, it's already boiled over now, and it's created this horrendous situation for him. He realizes that as a father, as a leader of the family, he has not always been honest, faithful, and true in trying to lead his family. So what does he do? He goes to his family and he says, we are going to make a change. This is a brave thing to do, by the way. If you've ever tried to be a transitional person in a family that's dysfunctional, good luck. Families that are dysfunctional have an incredible way of staying dysfunctional. For generations, the patterns continue on and on and on. And at some point, somebody stands up. Usually they say within the third or the fourth generation, someone stands up and says, it's got to stop now. The craziness, the madness has to stop. And I will be the one who will stand up and hold everyone accountable. That's a tough place to be. That's a hard place to be. And yet God called Jacob to do that. Jacob stands before his own family and he says, read it, get rid of your foreign gods. Oh, now wait a minute, I thought Jacob worshipped God. Well, it seems that Jacob worshipped God, but his wives and his children didn't. Get rid of your foreign gods. We have to go back a little ways. Remember when he left Laban's home? And he left Laban's home and he was running. And Laban caught up with him with his army and said, hey, you're taking off, you're leaving my home, you're taking my daughters and my grandchildren. How can you do this? He's scolding Jacob. And he says, not only that, you took my idols, my gods. And Jacob says, what? No way. Search the tent if you want. Laban goes in and searches the tents. But the wives of Jacob had hidden the idols underneath in boxes that they were carrying. And they sat on those boxes as their father searched the tent. That's the story. Interesting, isn't it? Those idols have been traveling with them all these years. Jacob had done nothing about that. So here he is now. Get rid of all the foreign gods you have with you. That's number one. Step number one. We worship God and God alone. There will be no other God before us. Only God. Number two, purify yourselves. Search your hearts. Before God, turn your lives over to God. Search yourselves. Purify yourselves. Change your clothes. Then, and let us go up to Bethel. And so Jacob and the family went to Bethel. They went back to that place where Jacob had first met God. That place where he had first come in contact with God. Where God had made a covenant with him. The place where he saw in his dream the ladder going from heaven to earth with angels going up and down the ladder. Angels ministering to him. And he goes back to Bethel. And God renews his covenant in verse 10, chapter 35, verse 10. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, increase in number. A nation and a community, a nation will come from you, and the kings will come from your body. The land I gave Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Isn't that the same covenant that God had given Abraham? It is, isn't it? It's the same covenant that God had given to Isaac. It's the same covenant that God had promised Jacob. And now for the second or third time, he's repeating that covenant to Jacob. Jacob went back to Bethel. He went back to Bethel a changed man, a man that was willing to be transitional. A man who was willing to lead, to be strong, to stand up for what was right. And he was willing to lead that and to hold others accountable. Hidden anxieties often create a powerful dysfunction in families. They often create toxic environments where there's tension and unrest. The bottom line is that Jacob's family was extremely anxious ridden, and it was dysfunctional, and they were deeply in need of change. They couldn't wait another generation. It had to happen then. And Jacob was the one willing to do that. God worked on his heart, and God eventually got across to Jacob what he wanted to do. Jacob became the transitional person in the family. I don't know where your life is this morning. I don't know what transitions you're needing to make in your life. It's a new year. But I can tell you one thing for sure, and you don't have to look very far to realize this. Time is short on this earth. And God wants us, He wants us to be willing to be transitional people. To begin to connect with Him, to begin to live our lives in a way that we can testify to others the changing power of God in our lives and in our families. God doesn't want us to be stuck in the oughtness of our lives, what we ought to do or what we ought to be. God wants us to accept the fact that we are His children, that we are men and women of faith, that God wants us to live healthy, fulfilled Christian lives. And to do that, we need to be transitional people. We need to be willing to follow God's leading, to grow in our relationship with Him, to have faith that holds on, never lets go. If you choose to do that, I can assure you that there will be times of extreme difficulty. It's not easy to be a transitional person, especially among family members. But God is calling us to do that. He wants us to prepare for that great, great family get-together in heaven. He's calling us to be willing, like Jacob, to be transitional. In Hebrews 11, we've referred to this passage a number of times. This is the great chapter of faith. A list of men and women who, by faith, they followed God, and God blessed them. God made a covenant with them. And I would like nothing more than to have the names of all the members of this family here at Point Loma in that chapter. God wants to put your name in that chapter, but that's your choice. Just as it was Jacob's choice, it's your choice too. God bless us as we start a new year here at Point Loma, as we go back to our individual Bethels, and as we go back in the history and the life of this church to those places where God has deeply blessed and moved this congregation. May God once again renew His covenant with us. May we once again be determined through the power of the Holy Spirit to make this congregation, this church, a place of happiness and joy and healthiness and spiritual growth. God bless us as we continue to worship.